Amen. You can have a seat. Well, hello everyone. I'm Matt. Hi to everyone in the front row. We're going to spend a couple weeks starting today talking about loving our neighbors. And here is who I have in mind the next few weeks. I'm talking to the person here who, and honestly, I think this is most, if not all of us, but you really are a kind, loving, generous person, or at the very least you want to be. That counts, right? You love people. You really do. You care about your neighbors, as in literally your neighbors. You also care about your neighbors as Jesus defines neighbor, which is to say anyone around us who is in need, they are your neighbor. You have a heart for the poor and the vulnerable and the oppressed and the needy. And so I just want to say I really believe that you care. And I believe you believe that I care as well. So thank you for that. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to focus on this one passage this morning. The second thing that I know is true about you is this. Oftentimes when you think about the need in the world, when you see a need or you turn on the news, when you really think about it, honestly, sometimes it's just, it's overwhelming. Like when I think about people, like kids, for example, who are going hungry, when I think about injustice and oppression and just the heaviness of unnecessary human suffering going on, yeah, there's the world out there, and that is for sure overwhelming. But then there's here, there's this community, the underprivileged and the devastating effects of drug addiction and racial issues and mental health and hopelessness and last but not least, people who don't know Jesus. I mean, I could put up a handful of pictures on this screen of just raw human suffering here and there, and we would all just go, that is so, it's so overwhelming. It's depressing. Like, where do I begin? I love God. I love people. I follow Jesus who cares about the poor and the oppressed and the vulnerable, but what can I do? I don't feel like I'm maybe making a difference. Like many of you, my family and I, we give some money to organizations helping the underprivileged. We serve when we can, but a lot of the time I just feel helpless. Like I don't feel like I'm making a dent. And what happens, at least for me, is in the face of unrelenting, just heartbreaking need, sometimes I get a little bit numb. Not because I don't care, but because I actually do care, and it's overwhelming. It feels like too much. For the past several years, like many of you here, actually, my family and I, we've sponsored a girl in Nicaragua, and her name is Aurelis. And this is through Food for the Hungry, our partnership with them, and this community in Calatú, Nicaragua, where this happens. And we've actually met her a few times. We've been in her home. This is 2018. And Silas, my son, and I got to go. And we're with her in her home. She's with her mom. And Aurelis lives in pretty extreme poverty, like no running water, no electricity in her home. And her house is actually pretty nice compared to many of the others in the community that I've been in. And when we visit, we're allowed to bring like little, like small gifts. There's a red bag here of like, you know, art stuff and a flashlight and stickers and that kind of thing. And you can just feel how much it means to her, how excited she is when we visit. And I find myself thinking about Aurelis a lot. Maybe part of it is my kids are around the same age. And so it's easy to sort of think about her life compared to their life. And I'm aware of my privilege. And we live a very middle-class life here. We're comfortable. We have everything we need and then some. But Aurelis, she pops in my mind at like the weirdest times, like when we're enjoying a nice vacation at the beach. Because I think, man, she never gets to like leave this village. Or I think about her when we're eating at a nice restaurant because she eats the same simple meal, rice and beans, every day. Or I'll think about her at Christmas when our house is decorated and it's cozy and there's like presents everywhere and the family gatherings. And I just think, man, Aurelis, she couldn't imagine. I don't think she could imagine this. And sometimes it hits me. Maybe we should just sell everything and move to Calatú. My wife found out about that this morning in first service. And just help her just We're not going to change the world, but we maybe could change one person's life. And I know, by the way, as a church, corporately, we are making a difference in this with this partnership with Food for the Hungry, that the sponsorships are helping people like Aurelis and her family be more stable. It's helping provide education and healthcare, and she's learning about Jesus. But sometimes I can't shake the feeling of, should I be doing more? And if so, what? And it's overwhelming. To be really honest, sometimes I wish I could stop thinking about her and people like her altogether. So I don't like feeling that, and I just kind of want to turn that off. I catch myself at times kind of building this wall around my heart, because if I really let that in all the way, I don't know that I could really handle that. And so instead what I do is I just cry watching old episodes of Undercover Boss. You know, where they give money to unsuspecting. It's like a weird sideways release valve, right? That's more manageable. Preaching is fun because you just get to work out all of your stuff in real time in front of everyone. So don't mind me. But does anyone know what I'm talking about? Can you relate to that at all? And look, I'm not even a very naturally compassionate person. What I'm saying is I honestly don't know how you people with like hearts, I don't know how you do it, honestly. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And so Luke, who's writing this, tells us about this man who was lame from birth, and the term in Greek could refer to any number of debilitating health issues. But to put it in our terms, to say the least, this is a man with a pretty significant pre-existing condition. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. The guy looks at Peter and John and just goes, you guys got any cash? This is life. Just hoping people coming to the temple will be moved enough to like give him some change, right? He's done this for years. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Right away, Peter and John do something that most people don't do. When you see someone begging, the natural response is to what? Look away. Don't make eye contact, because then you're going to have to be involved, right? You're going to get pulled in. Years ago, I was traveling around India, and there were people begging, I mean, everywhere, and kids, just people, kids, everywhere I went, begging. And at first, you know, when I first got there, they'd call to me from the side, like, you know, mister. And I'd look, and they'd start asking for money. And naturally, I would stop. I wasn't going to just ignore people, right? Maybe it's how I was raised, Midwest, say hi to everyone, you know? And so that's what I do. I'd stop. But the thing is, you hesitate. I mean, flinch your eyes. And they know that you heard them and that they have your attention. But the next thing that would happen is, I mean, I'd instantly be surrounded by 20 more kids, you know, all, you know, begging. And it was, yeah, it's sad, but it was also really overwhelming, and I didn't know how to handle that. And I'm not proud of this, but I learned very quickly that when I pass somebody like this, to look ahead and totally ignore them. I hated that. It felt so unnatural, but it seemed to be the only way to get anywhere. Just carry on like they don't exist. I don't know what Jesus would have done in that situation. Probably not that. I think I know enough to know that, but I don't know what he would have done. Peter and John look straight at this guy. He knows he's got their attention. That's a good sign. He's thinking, they're looking at me. They're acknowledging me. The hard part is done. Most people, when they do that, follow it up with at least a little something. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, Bummer. I read this text and I think about all the times that people have asked me for money and I said I didn't have any and I was totally lying. I'm the only one that does that, I'm sure. I actually think Peter, I think he had money. I think he just didn't want to give it to him. Right? Sorry, don't have any money. That sounds to me like the kind of thing a fisherman would do, right? I don't have any money. And the guy's like, what's that jingling in your pocket? Like, I'm lame, but I can still hear you, right? And Peter goes, nothing. It's my keys. It's keys to the kingdom which Jesus gave me. There's a great story of C.S. Lewis. He's walking with a friend and came across a guy who was begging. And C.S. Lewis reaches in his pocket and gives the guy all his money. And the friend looks at him and goes, why'd you give the guy all the money? He's going to spend it on beer. And C.S. Lewis goes, it's all right. It's fine. See, if I keep it, I'll probably spend it on beer. You'll get it later. Yeah. Verse 6, silver or gold I do not have. Went too far? But what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Look, if you had asked the man before this, hey, what do you need? He would have said, I've already told you I need money. That's why I'm sitting here all day. Of course, Peter and John can see that. But what this text tells us is that Peter and John go quite a bit deeper than what this man was asking for. I mean, this tells us the man's deepest need was actually not like a tip, like loose change to help him scrounge by. The man's deepest need was that he needed to experience the life of Jesus. And so they gave him Jesus' resurrection power. They gave him a new story. They didn't just help him out. They healed him. They transformed his life. And I know there's some tension, at least for me, in this story. I love it, but I read it and kind of feel a little bit, I don't know, inadequate. I mean, I kind of think, yeah, well, if I knew that would work, if I could say in the name of Jesus, walk, and the man would be instantly, miraculously healed, of course I would do that. That's way better than a couple bucks. To be fair, we actually don't know for sure that that won't work. For sure. We're just pretty sure, right? That's not going to be the outcome for us. For the record, I do believe miracles still happen. I'll just say it this way. I've seen too much. I do believe that. I remember this one time in college, this family friend named Roderick, he lived here but was from South Africa and done work there a lot. And one time he was telling a story, and I don't know how it came up, but he just kind of casually mentioned where he had been, and he said, yeah, we were there, and this boy was raised from the dead. And I thought, time out. Roderick, you saw that happen? And because I kind of want to hear more about that. And he goes, no, I didn't see it. And I go, oh. And then he had this great line. He just goes, but I talked to him afterward. And I thought that was a nice answer. Okay, so I feel tension in this story. Do I have enough faith? Maybe that's my problem. Or maybe God doesn't move. Maybe that's like a thing for South Africa. I don't know. Or maybe Peter and John were just really in tune with the Spirit and they knew God wanted to heal this man specifically. And we know they didn't go around healing everybody. So apparently there's some discernment or, you know, that I don't have. So I feel this tension. But regardless, if I put myself in their shoes, the risk to reward here is kind of high. I mean, if Peter helps this guy up, and then as he's being helped up, he's healed, that's a great, amazing story, and Peter's kind of the hero. If, however, alternate ending, he's helping the guy up, and then he just collapses back down to the ground because, obviously, then that makes Peter kind of like an insensitive jerk, right? And we don't want to be that guy. So we think maybe the story's not for us. And I just want us to sit in this tension for a minute, to not try and resolve it too quickly. And I want to go back and look at something Peter says and does here that I think is really powerful for all of us today. There is actually something here for us that maybe we overlook at times. Notice how Peter responds as he sees the guy initially at the gate. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." What a weird response. You ever pull up to an intersection and you pull up and your car stops right next to the person holding the sign? That's happened to you guys, right? And you're like, light, hurry up, light, turn, 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 turn. And do you ever just roll down your window? Do you ever just roll down your window like this? And look out your window and say, "Look at me." What a weird thing to say. Look at me. Look at us. Why does he say that? Here's my guess. He says, "Look at us," because this guy spent his entire life not being looked at, staring at the ground. This man hasn't felt dignity or worth. He's felt invisible, overlooked, less than. And Peter says, "Look at us." Why? So that the guy would look up and see Peter and John looking at him, and he would know that he was being looked at. He would know he was seen, that he had value and worth and dignity, and that he was someone worthy of attention. So followers of Jesus who live by the same Spirit, do you know what does not happen when you follow the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does not shut your eyes to the pain of those around you. The Holy Spirit will never close our eyes to the pain and injustice in our city and in our world. You know what the Spirit of God does? Peter sees him. When you walk in the power of God, God opens your eyes to the pain and suffering of others. And our job, when we see it, is to never look the other way. Look at me. Why look at you? Because I need you to know that I see you, that you have been seen. As pastor and author A.J. Swoboda says it, when the kingdom of God comes, there is always eye contact. I love that. You and I, we're called to see people. We're not on our phone texting, We're not looking the other way. We see people. The kingdom of God comes when we see people who have needs. A Christian, in other words, gives eye contact. We don't close our eyes to the broken or pretend like things don't exist. Think about the parable Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. What are the religious people in that parable essentially condemned for? Their failure is in, they noticed the man in need. They definitely for sure saw him. Then they go on like they didn't, right? They just go about their business, probably on their way to church, if I had to guess. Here's the point. Church can't be a place where we retreat and don't talk about like the harsh realities in the world. Because when the kingdom of God is present, the poor and the low and the least of these are seen. Church is not a place where we come to sanitize our lives in the world. It's actually a place where we come to find Jesus, where's Jesus? In the midst of the pain of the world. So we need to talk about the poor. We need to talk about race and refugees. We need to talk about these things, about people not having a place to live, about addiction, and not just the symptoms of issues, but the deeper causes. We need to talk about the pregnant teenager who has to make a difficult decision about a child, placing the child for adoption, or even have the child. I think Jesus cares about this stuff. I do. I think we should care, and it's kind of part of my job to tell you that. Because when the kingdom of God comes, when the Spirit of God falls, our eyes are seen to the lame. They are not closed. And I just want to confess this morning that as a pastor, I have often stunk at this. Because I haven't always wanted to talk about these things, because those things make people leave our church. Do you like how my timing, this is awesome timing. Wait until everybody just starts to come back from COVID and then do this. That's awesome. And look, I get it. Many of these issues are complex, and I don't like talking about things I don't know what I'm talking about, which is that's kind of a problem because I do that all the time. But they're highly politicized, and I want the focus to be on Jesus, and you know now it's more political and all that than ever. And so all of that, however, I think it's bizarre to me that I could say something like, what am I going to say? Hey, I think we should care about immigrants and refugees. And to me, that's kind of, maybe I'm naive, but that seems like a given. Like, I'm pretty sure that Jesus would be like, yeah, we should. And he'd be leading the way. But there's a good chance in simply saying we should care for immigrants and refugees, that's going to fire some people up. And I'll hear things like, Pastor, you should stick to the Bible. Keep your politics out of it. And the confusing thing for me with that is like I could literally just quote the Bible. Like there are dozens, if not hundreds, of verses about God's heart for the, and the word is foreigner, or alien is what they call them in the Bible. And so it's a conflict that I feel. And maybe I'm cynical, but it seems like some of us have just already made up our mind. And I worry that a certain percentage of us, that we're not going to change our minds, honestly. Honestly, no matter what Jesus or the Bible says, it's not what it's about. You can take it or leave it, that part. But here's what I know for sure. I am confident that if Jesus were here right now, he is here, by the way. We love you, Lord. But that his message would be so radical that it would offend every single one of us, probably deeply offend us, every one of us in the room. Church cannot be a place where we go to ignore truth. We need to see it. And I know I'm pushing a little bit, but here's what I'm trying to say. Please hear this. With almost any issue, there are multiple sides. And, you know, poverty and what's the role of government, yeah, should or shouldn't be, and race and immigration and abortion and city planning and homelessness. These are complex issues, I get that. A lot of times, both sides make some good points, and I don't have any easy answers. But what I want you to hear, this is literally all I'm trying to say. As followers of Jesus, we are not called to just talk about or deal with issues theoretically or at a distance. I know that. So I'm not talking about policy, although that definitely matters. My only point for now is that this passage says that in the kingdom of God, people matter. Individuals matter. It's about choosing to see who is in need in front of you. It's not first and foremost about nameless, faceless issues. For Peter and John, this is not about lameness and solving that in general for the world. It's about helping this one man in front of them in need and sharing the hope and the power of Jesus. See, I find for me, if maybe it's just me, but when I reduce the pain and the suffering and the hurting in the world around us to issues, impersonal issues, whether it's political or economic or whatever, what happens for me is that I can then sit back and kind of decide, do I want to engage in this or not? Because issues that aren't our issues don't affect us personally. What do we say? It's not my issue. Which means we don't have to see or respond to people. Again, you all love people. I know that. You care. You care deeply. Here's a safe one. We all agree that really needy children, that's tragic and that it breaks God's heart and that something needs to be done. But that's also kind of an issue that doesn't affect a lot of us. So we can decide whether or not we want to be involved. But for me, what I've found is that when I think about not needy children, not a global issue, when I think about Aurelis, one girl, when I see her, when I think about her, suddenly there's a face, there's a name. Suddenly it's not the issue of poverty. It's a person. All of a sudden, it's very personal. She's a person, not an issue, and I can't ignore her. And I think that's the challenge, I think, for a lot of us. To move beyond our opinions on issues. Again, poverty or racial injustice or immigration or education or whatever, and please have an informed opinion. Our perspectives on issues change, though, when we see someone's face. When that issue is tied to a person with a name, when we've taken the time to get to know them and to hear their story. We learn that sometimes our perspective and experience isn't the same as everyone else's. And a lot of times, inevitably, that changes us in the process. I love what Peter says here in verse 6. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He says, "I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus." But he doesn't just stop there. Like, he doesn't just say, you know, here's a tract. Is that how you say that word? Tract? Track? Tract. God loves you, and that's it. He doesn't just make an announcement. Because announcements by themselves don't work. You're not going to believe how I know that. Announcements all by themselves, it actually has to come with action. Peter gives the good news, and then he helps. Peter touches him. It's very personal. He gives him his time and his attention. He doesn't heal him from a distance. He gets down, and he helps him up, taking him by the right hand. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Notice, as he's helping him up, his ankles become strong. As he's helping him up, in that process, the man is healed. Again, the power of the kingdom of God flows through personal presence. It's about relationships, seeing individuals, making time, getting to know personally. It comes through personal touch. Yes, the kingdom of God has, I'm sure, a lot to say to systems and structures and policies and all these big things. But I think the primary way the kingdom of God grows, the primary way the power of the kingdom is manifest, all you have to do is look at Jesus. It is through personal, embodied, I am here with you presence. Seeing someone who's in need in front of us and through touch and getting messy and present and involved, that's how it happens. So I've just been thinking about, again, the poor, the vulnerable, and the oppressed, and I shared this quote a few times in relation to our vision as a church and where we're going, and I just think it captures this so well, and it's been so convicting, honestly, for me. Gustavo Gutierrez says, "You say you care about the poor, then tell me, what are their names?" And I'm sorry to keep making everybody uncomfortable with that. While I'm confessing things, I will just say I don't know very many poor people. Like, I can probably count on one hand people that I know personally who are like truly in poverty that I know of. And I got to say, I don't feel very good about that. Like a lot of you, I give. You know, we give to stuff usually from a distance. And again, we serve. And by the way, please keep doing that. That makes a difference. That actually matters. But we've got to move beyond that. This is about you and me personally identifying with, personally engaging in the struggle of the poor and oppressed. And I don't know about you, but I can't identify with, I can't engage in the struggle of someone I don't actually know. It's about friendship. You know, as part of this vision thing and the discernment process, I mentioned we met with, over several months, lots of different leaders of nonprofits, people serving the underprivileged in our community. And we kept asking them, you know, individually, what do you need? Like, what's holding you back from kind of accomplishing the mission here of serving people, helping people? Is it, do you need more money? Is that it? Do you need more volunteers? Like, is it resources that are holding you back? And do you know what they said independently, time and time again? They said, we don't actually need more programs or any of that stuff, although we do need it, but that's as good as that stuff, all that is, what we actually need are people to be in relationship, to be friends, people to come and walk alongside one another in the messiness over the long haul, because it's about dignity, it's about relationships and people knowing they have worth and value. So I don't know what this means for you. I can't work this out for you. I have some ideas now, and I've been thinking about this for probably longer. You know, I've been thinking about this for a while, and so I have some ideas on what it might mean for me. But here's a starting point. Because what I'm trying to get us to do is to actually shift our posture and how we think about this and to move from issues to people, person, relationship. That out of personal relationship, which involves conversation, it involves eye contact and personal presence, that the power of the kingdom of God would begin to show up and change lives and bring hope. And so for us, I suspect, and I'm like talking to myself here, for many of us right now, if we were just to break it down, I suspect the starting point is actually not Nicaragua. Although that's good. Let's keep doing that. I think for many of us, myself included, the starting point, it might not even be downtown or inner city Muncie. I think the starting point for a lot of us is probably with our literal neighbors. Because again, this is a change in mindset. To change in posture. If we're not seeing and caring for, let me run this theory by you. If we're not seeing and caring for our actual neighbors, like if we don't even know their names, a lot of them, and they're like us, we have affinity, we have commonality in many ways. My question is, what makes us think we're gonna do this with strangers? People that maybe aren't like us. So if we're not going to love and care for the people with whom we're already in proximity, and it's kind of a natural opportunity to, like, love, at least for me, what in the world makes me think I'm going to do that with people that I'm not in proximity with, that's going to take even more effort, and maybe I'm not like in certain ways? I love how a priest, Henry Nouwen, described the power of friendship in this quote. And he's kind of wrestling with relationship versus I should do more, I should accomplish more. And he feels this tension. He says, more and more, the desire grows in me simply to walk around, greet people, enter their homes, sit on their doorsteps, play ball, throw water. That's funny to think about a priest doing that. And be known as someone who wants to live with them. It is a privilege to have the time to practice this simple ministry of presence. Still, it is not as simple as it seems. My own desire to be useful, to do something significant, or to be a part of some impressive project is so strong that soon my time is taken up by meetings, conferences, study groups, and workshops that prevent me from walking the streets. It is difficult not to have plans, not to organize people around an urgent cause, not feel that you are working directly for social progress. And he would say all this stuff is and can be good. But I wonder more and more if the first thing shouldn't be to know people by name, to eat and drink with them, to listen to their stories and tell your own, and to let them know with words, handshakes, and hugs that you do not simply like them, but truly love them. There's one more thing I want to show you in this passage in Acts. I've always read this story and imagined myself to be Peter and John. Like, I read it, and I think that's one way of reading it. That's helpful. And how can I see people in front of me, and do I have enough faith? I mean, all that stuff I think is a good challenge. I'm guessing that you're probably like me, that you read it through that lens. You're Peter and John in the story. What if I'm actually the beggar? Yes, care for the least of these, serve the poor, and more importantly, get to know them. What if this is also a story about me and you? Because all of us are actually this lame guy. See, part of the problem, I think, is we don't see ourselves as being in any kind of real need. It's true for you. It's true for me. We're like born lame. For me, it's not, at the moment, a financial need. When I have food, I have a house. As far as advantages in life, middle-class white male with an American passport, mwah. I hit the jackpot. I don't have any physical pre-existing conditions that I know of, but I can tell you spiritually, I got a couple of pre-existing conditions. Like, I was born a sinner, I'm broken. I've inherited family wounds, baggage, I'm sure. I have blind spots. I've picked up unhealthy biases and assumptions. And that's just the stuff I'm willing to tell you all about, right? At the moment, I don't need money, but I need friends. You could argue that maybe I'm relationally poor, right? I need connection. I need community. See, if I don't think I have any needs, it makes it really easy for me to look at other people and just wait for them to get their act together. The truth is, though, I'm not some benefactor up here who has it all together and who goes around helping out people who are like beneath me. No, that's me too. I'm that guy, that needy guy as well. And so when you understand that, I think it changes, at least for me, it changes the way I talk about, it changes the way I think about people, including the poor, including my neighbors. It becomes much, much harder for me to other people. Because it's me. We're all broken, messed up people in need of God. You know who Jesus is like really super good with? Like lame people. You know who Jesus does great with? People who are blind and admit that they're blind. He's really good with people like that. And that's us. And when we realize that, suddenly, actually, the power dynamics change, and we find ourselves on equal footing. That we're not actually as different as we thought, which is, by the way, the one requirement for genuine relationship. So my question for you, and we're done, is through that lens of humility and mutual need and awareness of I'm in need, who do you need to see? Who do you need to really look at? Maybe for you, it's that issue, right? Again, poverty or racial injustice or immigration. And you just think, whenever that comes up, I mean, you're just like, come on, give me a break. Those people. But you don't actually know a person who's dealing with that. You've never, like, listened eye contact to someone's story. You've never thought, I guess if I was in their shoes, I'd think and feel and maybe even act the same way. So the challenge is, let's start with seeing people. Let's go around the world and do all kinds of amazing things, but can we start with seeing people already around us, our neighbors? It's as simple as being present. You don't have to knock on their door and say, tell me all of your deep, dark secrets and I'm here for you. It starts with like learning their names. We actually have a piece of paper at our house because I'm terrible with names. And something will happen, we'll have an interaction or somebody gives us a card, and like, write that down, you know? So that we have that, so we can remember. It's about asking about their lives, their families, their kids, learning their story, sharing your story too. And also, by the way, probably one of the best ways that we can do this is share our own needs. Not just going around, how can we help and how can we serve and how can we give, but here's how maybe you could help me. Because we need them too. Paul says it, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. It all comes down to this one thing: love your neighbors as yourself. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, I just pray this morning that first of all, you would help each one of us just to be really in touch with our own personal need. God, you'd help me to recognize how broken I am, how needy I am, that I don't have it nearly as well put together as I want people to think. Help us to be honest about that, about our need for you, about our need for one another. Lord, I pray out of that humility and the grace that we've, just the life that we've experienced in you, that it would just totally transform the way that we see people. That you'd help us to really see, to really look, to see the person that you've put right in front of us. Help us to love them well in relationship over the long haul, committed to whatever mess and whatever, however difficult it is, that you give us grace, that you would teach us, that you would reveal yourself to us in that. May your kingdom come in the people and the lives and the neighborhoods that we all live in. And may we be there for it in person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we will see you next Sunday.